If anyone knew what it was like to suffer hardship and struggle for hope, it was the African-American slaves of the 18th and 19th centuries. For many, the hope of earthly emancipation was far off and unreal. One of the famous slave spiritual songs expresses this sorrow. It says, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long way from home, a long way from home." Other songs like "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot" were more hopeful, picturing the experience of being swept away into heavenly bliss. For a born-again slave, the chief hope was God's ultimate salvation at the end of the age. The great psalm writer of the Bible, King David, also knew what it was like to live in hardship. He, like all of us, struggled with our slavery to sin. We struggle because of the corruption in the world. Yet his hope in the gracious redemption of God caused him to have hope that extended beyond even the grave. He said, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Psalm 17:15. While it may be difficult to imagine ourselves exactly in the suffering that a slave or King David experienced in their own lives, the Bible speaks to the universal problem we all understand, the destructive nature of our sin. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches picks up part two of a message in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Today's program continues to trace the specific promises God made to make all things new. To hear about the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, please join us now as we together delight in the Word.
The second promise is that God will reside with believers forever. That's verse 3. Not only will God remake the heavens and the earth, that's the first promise, but the second promise is that God will reside with believers forever. Now this is a fantastic verse because oftentimes we talk about when a believer dies and goes to be with God and goes to live with God, but we often forget the reverse of that statement, that God lives with them, God lives with us. And I think that is the more glorious side to think about. Not only that God would be so merciful to bring us into heaven through faith in His Son, that we would live with Him, but that He would live with us. Holy God would live with us. I heard a loud voice, he says in verse 3, from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Now this, of course, is not the first time that God has lived with man. It started this way in the Garden of Eden, as I have already mentioned, but also when the Son of God came into the world in the form of human flesh. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, says that God dwelt with men, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word that John uses there literally means tabernacled among us. See, when sin interrupted the relationship of God and mankind in Genesis 3, then God began to restore that relationship through sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, you had first the tabernacle, which was a portable place of worship, a tent that was taken all over the wilderness for 40 years. And then later, a permanent temple was built, a permanent place for the people of God to come into the presence of God by means of sacrifice. And there, God would descend upon the tabernacle and the temple in a cloud of smoke or a pillar of fire to show that He was choosing to dwell among them, to tabernacle among them. And so when John says the Word, the eternal Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, it is God in the person of Jesus Christ dwelling with man. But this too would be a temporary dwelling because the purpose of Him coming to dwell as man was to take that body to the cross to offer it for our sakes in place of our sin, to pay for sin once and for all, to do what every Old Testament sacrifice could not do, that is, once and for all, remove the guilt of man, in order that this tabernacle, which is no longer temporary, could take place, that God would dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. More glorious than us as believers living with God someday is God choosing to live with us. Unbelievable. If it were not so thoroughly promised to us in Scripture. That's the second promise. There's a third promise, though, and that is that God will replace all grief with the joy of his presence, and that's verses 4 and 5. The first promise is that God will remake the heavens and the earth. The second promise is that God will reside with believers forever. But the third promise is that God will replace all grief with joy, that is, the joy of his presence. In his presence, all sorrow fades away. In the presence of God, all sadness, all grief, all pain, all loss fades. He will, this is a promise, look at verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But the reason the former things have passed away is told us to us in verse 5. It is because God has said, "Behold, I am making all things new." It is the very presence of God dwelling with his people that will cause all tears to be wiped away, all death to evaporate, all mourning to disappear, all pain to fade, because the former things have passed away. What glory this will be someday. These are promises that you may hold tightly if you know Jesus Christ. Because you see, at the end of the chapter, after a detailed description of this heavenly city, these important words in verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Now that makes sense now that we understand God's plan of dwelling with his people. There's no temple in heaven because the purpose of the temple has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The purpose of the temple was to be a place where man could meet God on God's terms. But now that Jesus has met all of God's demands and we come to him, come to God through Christ, there is no longer a temple needed. Jesus has already completed his high priestly work. And so the temple is the Lord God himself. The temple is the Lamb of God himself, because the temple was a picture of him. There is no temple in heaven. There's also no sun or moon in verse 23. Why? Because the light that proceeds from the glory of God would make the sun and moon unrecognizable anyway, and so there is no need for them. The glory of God that shines forth from his throne that the Lamb is the very lamp of the city, renders the sun and the moon no longer necessary. And it's by the light of the Lamb, it's by the light of the glory of God, verse 24 says, that the nations will walk. All those who are described in Revelation 4, 5, and 7, that is, this innumerable company of saints that God has saved throughout biblical history, those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb from every nation and tribe and tongue are gathered. And so all the nations, all the saved of the nations are gathered there in that place. And there they will bring glory and honor to the Lamb who is worthy. And just so that we don't misunderstand or think that this is a limited light or limited glory or a limited bliss, John makes it very clear that there will be nothing evil in this place. There will no longer be any sin. That's why there will be no more death. That's why there will be no more pain, because sin will be no more. Believers will be with other believers before the throne of God forever. There will be no unbelievers there, no one who is false, no one whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, these promises that we have seen in this chapter are for those who are in Christ, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are sinners who have come to the place of understanding that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope for forgiveness and redemption and salvation. And so they have turned to Jesus with empty-handed faith to receive the gift of eternal life. And their names are written in that book. So these promises that we see here in Revelation 21, you may hold tightly if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in this personal way as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Redeemer, this morning is the time for you to turn to Him. Do not wait another moment. Do not procrastinate another day, another week, another year. Turn to Him today that He might write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all these promises may be true of you. Now, there are a multitude of ways that the truth of this chapter can be applied to your life. But this morning, let me simply draw your attention to one that I believe will minister deeply to your heart and soul. If you're an active part of this local church, then you know that the past year has been difficult for many members of this spiritual family. Many of you are grieving the death of family members. Some of you parents have had your hearts broken by your children's choices. Others have been diagnosed with incurable diseases. We have all heard the word cancer too many times. Sadly, in this fallen world, suffering of various kinds fills our lives. Loss is something we all can relate to. Loss comes in many forms. Loss through the death of a spouse or a child or another loved one. Loss of relationships through conflict or betrayal or estrangement or divorce or a move across the country. Loss of security due to financial reversal or business failure or foreclosure or long-term unemployment. Loss of health and personal dreams through disability or terminal illness. And the list goes on and on. But in heaven, with Christ, all losses will one day be forgotten. All of them. So my application to you this morning is this. And since it's impossible for me to say it better than God Himself, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, who said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." The application for you this morning is this. In your suffering, look to the surpassing glory that awaits you in the presence of our Savior. There we will live together with God forever. I mean, just think about that. There in the city of God, all believers will dwell with the Lamb who is worthy of eternal worship because He was willing to be slain. And by His blood He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Life with God, which began in the Garden of Eden, will be restored in another garden. The Garden of God in heaven. This time, the garden will be heavenly, and the curse will be reversed, and glory will be restored. And this is the Bible's big story that we have been thinking about for over a year. This is this beautiful story of God's redemption of helpless and unworthy sinners at great cost to more fully display the glory of His grace and to share it with us. According to Revelation 21, blissful joy and peace will return, for the dwelling place of God will be with man, and God Himself will be with them. What glory that will be. And yet, we really need to realize that our future glory is not merely the restoration of what was lost from the original. As glorious as that would be, it is even better because every person there will know the reality of saving grace. Worship will pour forth from every mouth of the untold number of rescued sinners who know that they do not deserve to be there. Unreserved praise will flow from undeserved sinners, and this will be unending in the presence of God. together we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And better than living with Him is God living with us in all of the fullness of His glory, blinding glory. And so in the company of the Savior, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more loss. His presence will make all the difference. So right now, as a believer, you are free from the penalty and power of sin. But one day, God says, you'll be freed from the very presence of sin forever. One day your adoption will be complete, and God Himself will dwell with you forever. And never again will you feel alone. Never again will you grieve. Every one of your losses will find its eternal resting place in the very presence of God. In the next chapter, it says that Jesus Himself testifies to these things. And He says, "Surely, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we lift up our voices in honor and praise of the one, the only one who is worthy of our worship. For it is Christ, and it is Christ alone, who has made all of this possible. And so, God, as we lift up our voices in praise to our glorious Savior, may You continue Your sanctifying work in our hearts and lives and redirect our focus to the future glory that belongs to us in Him. And may You continue to tug at the hearts of those who have not yet come to You, that they might embrace Jesus even this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.
How wonderful it has been to look at the details of God's plan to make all things new. The whole creation will be remade and perfected. God Himself will live with His people. All mourning will be turned to joy. When we think about the precious hope of seeing Jesus our Savior face to face, a good scripture to have in our hearts is 1 John 3, 2-3. It says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." May the Lord bless us as we put our hope in His plan to make all things new. Next time on Delight in the Word, we'll begin our final message in our series, From Garden to Garden. Here's a little of what we'll learn next time.
Jesus says, stay awake. In other words, be alert. Be ready. I could come back at any moment. Because of this, we use the word imminent to describe the return of Jesus Christ. Imminent means it is close at hand. It is near. It could happen at any moment. This imminency is taught using the imagery of a thief who breaks into a house at night. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And you can understand the imagery, the analogy there, that if you know that a thief is coming and a certain particular time, you're going to lock your doors, right? You're going to stand guard. You're going to turn your lights on. You're going to be ready. Probably even going to stay awake, as Jesus says. There is this sense of readiness that the Scripture expects from us who believe that Jesus is coming again. So throughout the Scriptures, we are exhorted to be ready, to look for His coming. And so it's fitting then that the Bible should end the way that it does here in Revelation 22.
We look forward to hearing about the conclusion of God's great plan of redemption in the final message in this series. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you could find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.